Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting again. And I'd just like to thank everyone that comes out faithfully to the home group meeting, because I know there's a lot of people around the world really enjoy this home group meeting. And I send it out on the internet. I get a lot of emails just thanking me, and so I appreciate everyone coming out and then as it goes out. My heart is kind of heavy tonight as I got an email from Pastor Peter from India, from Don Ministries, and his wife Helen, who was in India, said that his family was attacked, as well as some other pastors in the area, by a bunch of Hindus, radical Hindus. So we need to keep Pastor S.J. Peter from Hyderabad, India, in our prayers. For those that's listening, Father, over the internet, please just keep him in your prayers, as well as Pastor Joseph Matua in Nairobi, Kenya, has been sending me emails. If you've been following the news, there's the mall outside of Nairobi has been attacked by some Muslim extremists, and it's really hanging heavy on the people. East Africans are different than West Africans. West Africans are a lot harder and cynical and stuff. East Africans are a lot softer in their heart. And I know this is really hard for them to handle. I remember in 1998 when the U.S. Embassy was attacked in Nairobi. It just devastated the people. All of the people, there were 200 lives were lost there. And so I know the Kenyan people will take this hard. My prayer is that the church would be ready to respond to the needs of the people. Amen. Just keep those in your prayer. Well, tonight we're going to go ahead and continue with Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. This is number three. And tonight we're going to kind of get down to the heart of what that first wilderness that we're going to look at. There's eight wildernesses in all. And the first wilderness we've been looking at is the Red Sea. And we're kind of going to get down into the purpose of the Red Sea. And I'll tell you right from the start, the purpose of the Red Sea is to destroy our flesh. And that was the purpose of the Red Sea for the children of Israel as they went, through the Red Sea. It was God's intention was to kill their flesh, because unless our flesh can die, then we'll never be able to walk with God. Our flesh must die. Our emotions, what we desire, and all the things that are in us that are not of God, that's our flesh. Paul said, within me, that is within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And unless our flesh can, dies, well, then God will never be able to be the God that he wants to us, to be to us. We will never be able to rule and reign with him. Amen. From last month, let's go ahead and look at a couple points to get our spirit and get our mind kind of caught up. The first point that we saw, that God expects night travel. God expects night travel. God expects us to travel at night. Most of the many miraculous things that happened in the Bible, they happened at night. And, of course, it's not the nighttime as much as it's the unknown. We think of Paul and Silas at night was in the innermost parts of the prison, and they were singing and praising after they were beaten, and the prison shook, and there was an earthquake, and, Jesus died at night. And there's just so many things, and God expects night, a night travel on our part. We looked at that in detail. The second point, from last month is when it's too dark, we always seem to cry for some light. When we're in that unknown and we're in those strange situations of uncertainty and it gets dark, we just kind of, we seem to want to cry, for the night. Oh, Lord, give us some light, so we can see where we're going. Well, in essence, God desires that we walk in that darkness, that we actually walk by faith, not by sight, because in the darkness and in the unknown, then we're able to walk, leaning upon the Lord, depending upon him to show us the way. And we need to learn not to be, oh, Lord, show me the way, give me the light. We just need to learn, be able to walk with the Lord in the light or in the darkness or whatever situation that he desires. And there's four points, and this is the third point. And the result of God's work at night is always seen in the morning. God's work in us at night is always seen in the morning. You know, there's a saying that joy cometh in the morning. Well, the joy that comes in the morning happens from the work that's done at night. And so if God cannot work on us at night, if God cannot work on us in those difficult times and in the wilderness as we've been looking at, then there will be no joy in the morning. It's very, very, very important point that we saw last month. And the last one I'm going to say this a couple times, and there is a point in the morning, a victory that we need to be able to see it. We need to be able to hear it, and we need to be able to taste it. The children of Israel, they saw the victory. They saw the dead Egyptians that floated up on the shore. And the work of God in our life is not to destroy us, but it is to bring us to a place of victory. And then that joy in the morning, then we have to be able to see that in our life. So those were four points that we looked at. And we looked at last month. And so this month we're going to go ahead and we'll look at Exodus 14:22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea unto the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them. Now notice one of the Greek words for Red Sea is to be walled up or boxed in. And so the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Don't you know that was really scary for them to be able to, you know, just walk through that wall of water. On the left hand was water and on the right hand was water. And they walked through, the Bible says, on dry ground. When we come into a spiritual wilderness, we come into testing. We come into testing. Now that is worth coming tonight for, because that's what we're going to be talking about a lot. Remember the Red Sea, the purpose of the wilderness of the Red Sea and the children of Israel, and us studying this, is so that our flesh can die. And when we come into a spiritual wilderness, we come into testing. The reason we come into testing is because there remains in us, in our flesh, something that is against the spirit and the qualities which God wants us to have. So we come into that, you know, into that spiritual wilderness, you know, like it's in the Red Sea. And when we do that, we are automatically coming into testing. The goal of God's testing is not to kill us. It is not to kill us. It is to kill our flesh. It is to kill our feelings. And it is to kill our emotions and all of those things that will lead us out of the way that God would want for us. As we saw a couple months ago, the children of Israel, they were being pursued by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians' goal was not to kill them. They didn't want to kill them, they wanted to enslave them again. And you know, it's the same thing when we come into the wilderness, when we come into those spiritual times of spiritual growth and development, you know, and in these testing areas, God's purpose there is to kill our flesh so that He could live through that. And if we have these qualities and there is no longer any flesh set against them, then there can be no test, even in the wilderness. Before a test can occur, there must be that element within us that can be tested or touched. Wow. I'll let that sink in for a little moment. Before a test can occur, there must be an element within us that can be tested or touched. For example, if there is nothing inside a person to cause him to become angry, then there is nothing on the outside which can stir anger, and therefore he cannot be tested. So anytime we are tested, it is not the outward situation, it is not the outward circumstance. The test is really what is inside of us. And a lot of people say the only thing we're responsible for is our attitude. Well, in a lot of ways that's true. But the only the reason that we come into these areas is because God has found things in us that is not of Him, and He wants to go ahead and work those out of us so that we can be more like Him. God always comes against that which is inside of us that needs to die. God is always, always coming against those things in us that are not of Him and that needs to die. It's not the test, you know, per se. I want to test Him. You know, it's a test because He's identified those things in us that needs to be removed. There are two reasons for a test. There is something within us that can be tested, and there is a need for change. Any test that God brings into our life is all about change, because there's things in us that need to be changed, and the way God does that, and we'll see as we go through here, you know, through this teaching outline, there's, you know, He does that through testing. A test is to correct and to teach that which is right and to establish one in that way which is right. So if God brings a test into our life, that means there is, you know, something, you know, that He is identified, and then there is a need for, you know, for that change. And that change is always to move us into the right direction that we need to be going. Everything which was happening in the lives of the children of Israel in the wilderness came to try or test them. The coming of Pharaoh's army, the hemming in, no way out, the opening of the Red Sea, Israel's safe passage, and the Egyptian drowning. All of those things happened, as we've been looking at. There's all been a test from God so that there can be a change in the children of Israel. All in our lives from God is a test. Everything in our lives, believe it or not, is a test from God. One way or another. Have it be for the good in our thinking, or for the bad in our thinking. But, of course, we all know that God never intends anything bad for us. It's always in the good. And then we always come into that place, and then joy comes in the morning, and we can see that victory. But everything in our life is a test from God, and it comes one way or the other. Even the passage through the Red Sea becomes a test. Exodus 14 and, you know, and 22, as we, you know, as we read up there, they were walking through the Red Sea. I mean, you know, I have a hard time imagining that. On the right hand, there was just a huge wall of water, and on the left hand, there was another huge wall of water. What a test. Who would go, well, yeah, I'm just going to walk right through there. I don't know about you, but I would kind of like, wow, wait a minute. Let me think about this for a second. Yeah, I see the Egyptians back there, and they're coming to enslave me again, but now you want me to walk through these two giant walls of water? But that's the way out. That's my way out. But, you know, but that's a test. Wow. Who would think that would be a test? I don't know. Even the passage to the Red Sea, Exodus 14 and 22. If there was not already in you a perfect trust, how could you peacefully and calmly walk for miles between two walls of water? If there's not that peace of the Lord that is within you, and this trust in the Lord that He's going to, you know, He's going to keep you. Though God slay me, yet or trust Him. Without that peaceful and calmness, how could you walk through, you know, those two walls of water? Well, that was the test for the children of Israel, to teach them and to prove them. Even after God does a miracle for you, the living in that miracle may in itself be a test. The living in a miracle that God will do for you can even be a test. All things in our lives from God is a test, one way or the other. Amen. Miracles are some of the greatest tests in our life and living in them. And we're not going to talk about miracles today, but I'm telling you, miracles are some of the greatest tests in our life. Tests are not designed by God to destroy His children, as I said. Tests are designed by God to go ahead and affect changes in us to perfect us more like His Son. The children of Israel will not drown nor get bogged down in the mud. Isaiah 43:2 says, When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burnt. Neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Whether we go through and our walk with the Lord, there shall not be fear, unbelief, disobedience, murmuring, and complaining. Let me say that again. Whatever we go through in our walk with the Lord, there should never be, we should never, ever be afraid. Wow. Actually, when we have fear in our life, that is, you know, it's not the fear that's coming out of us. Actually, it's an insecurity and a lack of faith in God. Fear is just a lack of faith in God. It's a lack of faith of God, you know, can God do what He said He was going to do? And so when we say that we're afraid, it's not that, you know, we're really afraid, but what that is that that thing in us that is exposed, and it's just a lack of faith in God. Job said, though God slay me, yet are trusting. There should never be unbelief. There should never be unbelief. Hebrews 4 said that the children of Israel, their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of murmuring and because of unbelief. There should never, ever be any unbelief. We should always believe God and take God at His word, because if we can't take God at His word to believe Him that He's going to take care of us, then there will be unbelief. And unbelief will lead us out of God and will leave us dead. There should never, ever be disobedience in our life. There should never, ever be disobedience. Disobedience is one of the biggest things in our life that will get us in trouble with God. Disobedience. God is always looking for obedience in our life. He's looking for two words. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Obedience. There should never, ever be any murmuring. Oh, we should be serving the Lord with gladness. The children of Israel kept murmuring. They kept complaining. They kept railing against Moses. Oh, Moses, you have brought us out in the wilderness to die. Moses, you have brought us out in the wilderness to, you know, die of hunger. At least we had the melons and the leeks in Egypt. And I think they also said, you know, did we not enjoy the flesh pots of Egypt? And the flesh pots was the people that died, and they were actually eating them. And the children of Israel constantly kept murmuring and constantly kept complaining. And, you know, actually, their murmuring and complaining cost Moses his opportunity to enter into the promised land. And I really believe it was the constant murmuring and complaining and, you know, just railing on Moses and who do you think you are and so forth and so on just wore Moses down. And he did not do what God wanted him to do, and it cost him the opportunity to enter the promised land. We must be very, very careful with our murmuring and complaining. God is not happy. God is not happy with murmuring and complaining. There should be no fear. There should be no unbelief. There should be no disobedience. There should be no murmuring. There should be no complaining. Because if there is, this is sin. Fear, unbelief, disobedience, murmuring, and complaining is sin. The definition of sin is to know right but do wrong. We know we should not be afraid, but we are. We know we should be believing, but we're unbelieving. We know we should be obedient, but we're disobedient. We know there should be no murmuring, there should be no complaining. I mean, come on, you know. But we do. When we do these things and we know it to be, and we should not be doing that, this is sin. God's tests are to mature us so that we will be able to handle the next things He has for us to do. Let me say that again. God's test in our lives is to mature us, just like it was the test in the children of Israel's life, so that they could be mature to handle the next thing. In the 40 years of the wilderness, the children of Israel fought seven battles. They fought seven battles to get out of the wilderness. In the first 10 years of the children of Israel in the promised land under Joshua, fought 40 battles in the first 10 years. And so those seven battles that they fought in the, you know, in the wilderness as it was going through there, that was in preparation to getting them to be able to go in and conquer the promised land. And in areas of, in our life, God's tests are to mature us so that we'll be able to handle the next thing that He has for us. Tests are God's ways of approving or qualifying us for more of Himself and for more service by Him. Let me say that again. God's test is God's way of approving or qualifying us to see if we measure up, to see if we're able to handle the responsibilities and the duties. If we cannot pass the test, if we cannot, you know, if we cannot qualify, if we cannot be approved for the things, you know, in the test that God, if we can't pass the test that God has for our lives, then we cannot qualify. We cannot be approved. You know, Jeff and Connie are going to buy, you know, are in the process of buying a house. Well, they had to, one thing they had to do was they had to qualify. They had to qualify for that house. They had to, there was a test. There was a test they had to do, and the test was to bring all the pieces of paper and all the financial records and all of this stuff, and then it was looked over. And then, you know, the lender says, yes, you know, you qualify. You've been approved for that loan, you know, to buy that house. Well, it's the same thing in God. God brings tests into our life to change us and to perfect us and move us along. But we have to qualify. We have to pass those tests so that we can be able to handle the things that God has for our life. It's no difference, you know, in the spiritual, you know, in the spiritual realm. We often, we fail and we fail and we fail again. And failure is not bad in God. If you fail, okay, you know, get up and start marching. Failure is only bad when you fail and you don't get up. Failure is only bad when you get stuck in it and then you don't get up. But we must qualify and we must be approved for more of Him and more of Him for service in those areas. Yes, we must even be approved. You know, there's a coming into God and we come to Him through salvation. And there's, you know, that is wonderful, and we know God at this, you know, in this perspective, in this realm. But there is something deeper in knowing God, and that's knowing His power and knowing His presence, and, you know, and knowing His person. It's a deeper thing. It's something that is deeper, and it's something else that we have to qualify. There's a qualifying that we will have to experience to know God's power and His person. Then is qualifying to know his salvation. And, you know, this is a lessons, and that happens through different tests in our life. In the wilderness, testing does not... testing, God does not want to lose one soul through death, nor does He want failure in the soul, but both occur. Both occur. They occur because the soul has made a choice to live in rebellion against the dealings of God. The Father is very wise and He's very careful in order to prevent loss. You know, it's amazing that, you know, God wishes none to be lost, no, not one. But the Bible says that hell's borders expand daily. God wishes none to be lost. He wishes all to come to salvation. That is His desire. But not everyone comes to salvation. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whomever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is not a qualified statement. Eternal life is not for everybody. Wow, that's a big statement. Eternal life is not for everybody. It's intended for everybody, but only those people that believe and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior will be able to receive eternal life. It's not a qualified. Everybody gets eternal life. Well, that's not true. Eternal life is only for those people that believe. Because we choose the outcome of God's test in our life. You know, that's a very, very important point, you know, in that we choose the outcome of the test. God brings the test to us, and we choose whether we are going to go through that test or we're going to not go through that test. And the thing about God, He's long-suffering and He's patient and He loves us very much. And if we have a heart for Him and we choose not to go through that test, well, then He will wait. And He will bring us back to that test. And then if we choose not to do that, well, that will be fine. There will be no spiritual growth and development. We'll just keep sitting on the pew and bumping our head against the wall until God brings us back to that same test. And then we go, okay, Lord, I'm going to go through there. And then as we go through there and the change has been affected in us, then there is spiritual growth and development, and then we will go on. Here in Isaiah 27 and 28, is a really interesting verse. It says, "For the finches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumes, but the finches are beaten out with the staff, and the cumes with the rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshed it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen." Isaiah 28:27-28. And what this verse here talks about is how particular the Lord is in not wanting even to lose this grain. In other words, what Isaiah was saying here is, you know, this stuff here was not beat with this. This stuff here was taken, was threshed, and because they were concerned about not losing any of the grain. The Lord does not want to lose grain, and so all of these methods are designed to preserve and to bring to usefulness. It's kind of a deep verse, verses here in Isaiah, but I mean it's just a good analogy of how God uses different methods. Because he's always, always concerned about not losing any grain. Therefore, God ever moves toward us, never allowing anything to move us in which himself too much for us and results in our destruction. That is a very important point because God will never, ever bring us into an area. There will never, ever be a test that God will bring us to that will destroy us. And that's a very, very important point. A lot of people say, well, I can't handle that. Well, you can't handle that because God would not bring that test into your life unless you can handle it. God knows our frame. God knows who we are. God knows us. He made us. He knows where we are spiritually. He knows that some people can handle certain tests and other people cannot handle certain tests. God knew that the children of Israel was able to handle, the Red Sea. He knew that because he knew the people. But now, I would say that the children of Israel at that time, they were not able to handle Sinai, or they were not able to handle the wilderness of Kinneboth or some other wilderness. But he knew them, and they were able to handle, the Red Sea. Here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a tremendous verse. And a lot of people talk about this, but they really don't understand it too much. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men." Wow, I need to underline that, common to men. So in other words, God was saying, I will bring no temptation or no test in your life that is not common to men. All men experience these tests. All men experience this. And so, he doesn't want to do anything out of the norm, but all of our tests and our problems that we experience are common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. God will not bring a test into our life. He will not cause things to happen in our life that is above what we are able. And that is for non-Christians and for Christians alike. God knows the people. God does not want to lose one grain. God, God knows non-Christians. The non-Christians, we are all souls are in the hand of God. He knows every person, sinner or saint alike. And he does not want to lose any of them. And of course, it's up to the people, if they're lost. But God, he knows them all, and he will bring nothing into their life that will cause them to be lost. you know, to be lost, but will with the temptation always make a way of escape. Now we think that that's always referring to the Christian, but that's also not only to the Christian, but it's also referring to the sinners, that he will make a way of escape, that they may be able to bear it. Wow, that they may be able to bear it. You know, oftentimes, you know, we're going through a trial or we're going through a testing or whatever, and our focus is always on what? What is our focus always on? The trial. The temptation, right? Oh, this is so bad. Oh, this is terrible. But that need not what our focus need to be on. We should not be looking at the trial. We should not be looking at the testing. Because this is something common, and this is something that God wants to bring in our life so that we can become more like Him, so we can affect that change. But what we should be looking for is the way of escape. Right here the Bible says, but also make a way of escape. There's a way of escape of every trial and every temptation that's out there. That's what the Bible says right here. There's a way of escape that we may, that we may be able to bear it. Well, what are we going to bear? The trial? No, we will be able to bear the way of escape. In trials and temptations and stuff like that, should always be looking for that way of escape. Amen? And I really like that part that says, you know, all of these tests and all these trials and stuff, these are all common. You know, all common to men. Wow. Some parting thoughts. Our weakness of the flesh seems to always be apparent. Amen? Our weakness of the flesh always seems to be apparent. I don't know about you, but the older I get, you know, the weaker my flesh seems to be in some areas. But in other areas, the stronger my flesh becomes. It is. There are some areas in my life that it gets, you know, my flesh gets stronger, and other areas it gets weaker. It seems like, you know, it's a reversal sometimes. The children of Israel did not have sufficient strength in their flesh to combat and overcome Pharaoh's army. They didn't. Children of Israel, they had no weapons, you know, they did not have the ability to fight against them. And the weakness of Israel is evident. The weakness of Israel is evident. On the other hand, Egypt's mighty host, the strong nation, the strongest nation in the world at that time, lacked the might and ability to fight and overcome the power of God. So here's Israel. They were weak, and they lacked the ability to overcome the Egyptians. But the Egyptians, who were mighty and strong, they had 600 chariots that chased them, and they used bronze. The Egyptians was in the Bronze Age, and because of them using, bronze, boy, they were just, you know, they were just very, very difficult to, you know, to defeat. But the Egyptians' might, the strongest nation at that time, lacked the ability to fight against God and overcome the power of God. Thus, the weakness of their flesh is very, very evident. All flesh is weak. Let me say that again. All flesh is weak. Mighty flesh, able flesh, proud flesh, religious flesh, all flesh is weak before God. Our own understanding, the Bible tells us that we're not to lean on our own understanding. All of our good works, all of those things that we do that we think, oh, God's just going to be so happy. God's just going to be so happy about me teaching this home group meeting, and God's going to be so happy about me going here and doing this, and God is just going to be so happy about that. Well, He's not. If it's done in the flesh, especially. All flesh is weak. Flesh is corrupt, and flesh must die. Remember this theme of lesson 3? The work of the Red Sea is to kill our flesh. Flesh is corrupt. It must die, and we must let it die. Let me say that again. We must let it die. We control our flesh. God does not control our flesh. Jesus died for our sins. He did not die for our flesh. Let me say that again. That's a very important point. Jesus died for our sins. He did not die for our flesh. All flesh is corrupt, and it must die, and we must let it die. We control our flesh. And God's dealing and judgments in our life, and the tests and the trials and such that He brings our way, is the way that He deals with our flesh. God attempts to triumph over our flesh. Exodus 15:2, and you know, we'll look at this verse in, you know, in the months to come. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. Well, this is known as the song of Moses' victory, and it's sung by his sister Miriam often. And so, you know, this, you know, the might of this flesh is destroyed. How can the might of flesh surrender to the Almighty? The might of the flesh is destroyed. But how can the might of flesh surrender to the Almighty? It cannot. Mighty flesh cannot surrender to the Lord. Let me say that again. Mighty flesh cannot surrender to the Lord. The mightier the flesh, the less of a surrender will be to the Lord. Amen? It is almost impossible. It is almost impossible for mighty flesh to surrender for the Lord. This is the reason why it must be destroyed. The stronger we are in our flesh, the more God must destroy it. Wow. The stronger we are in our flesh, the more God must destroy that. Boy, that's pretty powerful. And this is the reason why it must be destroyed. Exodus 15:4 says, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Our strength and our might must drown. Our strength and our might must drown. Again, mighty flesh cannot surrender. It cannot surrender. It must be destroyed. God is not trying to make us happy. He's not trying to make us rich and popular. He is trying to kill our flesh. God is trying to kill our flesh. And in the wilderness, God can give our flesh a death blow. And in the wilderness, that's what God desired to do in the children of Israel, in the wilderness of the Red Sea, was to kill their flesh. And then we see, again, victory coming in the morning. They saw that mighty, the mighty army. The Egyptians were floating on the waves, and they were washing up on the sea, and the children were singing, and they were dancing, and they saw the victory. And they heard the victory. And they tasted of that victory. And that is important, because when our flesh dies, then we too then can see that victory. We can hear that victory. We can hear our words. We can see the change in us. And we can see that. And we must come to a place. We must come to a place to where we, like the children of Israel, are able to see and hear that victory. We must allow God to work in our life, and we must come to a place to where God is able to kill our flesh so that He can live through us. But now the weakness of the flesh is a different story. We've talked about the strength of the flesh, but now the weakness of the flesh is a different story. Weakness surrenders much easier than strength does. You see that? Weakness surrenders much easier than strength does. The stronger we are, God's got to kill it. Ah, but now weakness. Let's look at weakness. And in that surrender, the Lord's strength can become what He intends it to be. 2 Corinthians 12:9, very, very powerful verse. And He said unto me, My, it's the Lord, grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in strength. But God's strength was made perfect and weakness. The weakness of the flesh is a different story. Weakness surrenders much easier. And in that surrender, the Lord's strength can become what He intends it to be. God intends for us to surrender. I'll let that sink in for a second. God intends for us to surrender. Either our flesh is weak or it's strong. But in any case, God desires for us to surrender, to give in, to submit, to whatever. So if our flesh is strong and mighty and it's doing these great, wonderful things, God's got to kill it. He's got to kill it. Because mighty flesh must be killed. But if our flesh is weak, if we have a weak flesh, then it can surrender a lot easier than this mighty flesh. And then our flesh, and then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said, "My Lord's grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And that is our weakness. When mighty flesh cannot surrender, the Lord performs a mercy killing. Wow. So the condition here, should we be mighty in our self and in our flesh, or should we be weak in our self and our flesh? Well, we should be weak in our self and our flesh, because then that can be easily transformed into the Lord's strength. But if we're strong in ourself and look at me, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, then God cannot take care of that flesh, because that flesh is strong, and God must do a mercy killing on there. Psalms 136:15 says, "For He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever." He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercies endureth forever. We must learn to surrender. If not, God will have to kill us to save us. Wow, that's a tremendous point right there. God's intention is for weak flesh to surrender to God. But if our flesh gets strong, then God must deal it a death blow to save our soul. And there's a, you know, and this is through God's dealing and judgments in our life, which is a process. There is a process in our life that God deals in us. And I'm going to briefly go through this. And it's a five-step process. If we will not submit to God, and if we will not allow God to deal and judge in our life, first He will bring in convictions into our life. He will convict us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict us. And you know right and wrong. You know, that little small voice, you know, and the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing, because that little small voice tells us what is right and tells us what is wrong, both right and wrong, and that is conviction. But if conviction does not work in our life, if conviction does not work, then God will bring a chastisement. He will bring a chastisement into our life. And, you know, and we can see this in the life of David. The Bible really picks up on the next area, but I believe in David's life there was the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life when he looked out there and he saw Bathsheba standing in that tub taking a little bath, knowing that his men were on the front lines and they were fighting, you know, and he was back in there. I just know there was some conviction in him saying, I should have been there. And I know there was some chastisement that the Lord brought. But with the story of David, it really picks up. There was an open rebuke. And that's the story when Nathan the prophet went before David with his life in his hand, because all David had to do was say, "You're dead. Kill him." And that was it. But Nathan told him this story. And King David said, "Well, how could that guy do that?" You know? And, you know, He passed judgment on himself, and then Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "You are the man." So you have conviction, you have this chastisement, and then you have what Nathan did with David, which is called an open rebuke. Which is an open rebuke. And this is a linear process that God will take us through first. He will take us through conviction, He will take us through chastisement, and then He will bring us, and I'll tell you, I have been openly rebuked before. And it's not a wonderful thing. But after that open rebuke, if there is no change of heart, if there's no submission, if our flesh is still strong, then God has to kill it. After that comes judgment. Comes judgment. So it's conviction, then it's chastisement, then it's open, you know, it's open rebuke, and then there's judgment. If God brings judgment, and that was in David's life, there was a judgment came, and David lost his firstborn, which was a really, really bad thing for a king to lose his firstborn, because everything was to be, you know, transferred over to the firstborn. And of course, their firstborn was between David and Bathsheba, and the judgment was that the child should die. That was God's judgment. And then judgment turned David's heart, which is a good thing, because the last step is called retrobation. The last step is called retrobation. And retrobation, I believe, sorry my Baptist friends here, but I believe that retrobation, your salvation can be lost. Your salvation can be lost. So you have that conviction, you have that open rebuke. You have conviction, then you have chastisement, then you have an open rebuke, then you have judgment, and then you have retrobation. And retrobation is a point in your life when you do not know right from wrong. You have no understanding of what is good and what is bad, and you just do everything for yourself. You are very self-centered, and you're very selfish, and the world revolves around you, and you have no desire for God, you have no desire, and then you just, and God will just let you go. God will just let you go and just let you do your own little thing, and then it's over. And let us not ever, ever, ever get to retrobation. The Red Sea is the place where God desires to kill our flesh. And while God is working on us, you know, while He's bringing us into some narrow places and some feelings and judgments in our life, you know, we need to learn to submit. We do not need to allow our flesh to get strong and strong and strong and become mighty in ourselves and building strongholds in our mind of how important we are and how good we are and just, you know, we're the best. Because that kind of thinking, God must kill that in us. God must kill that in us. It's that weakness. If our flesh is weak and gentle, then God can turn that flesh around and He can turn it into His strength. But in the Red Sea is where our flesh is to be destroyed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your Word tonight, Father, Lord. We just thank You for this teaching as it goes out, Father, over the internet soon, Father, Lord. Lord, I ask that all the people that listen, Father, Lord, from around the world, Father, Lord, that this Word will just be a light unto them, Father, Lord God, and they will enjoy it, Father, Lord God. And Lord, they will allow their flesh to die, Father, Lord God. Lord, they will be at that Red Sea, Father, Lord, and their strength, Father, Lord God, will be destroyed, Father, Lord. And they will look for that way of escape and all of the things that we talked about tonight, Father. And we just thank You and we praise You for Your love, Father. Lord, just bless everyone that came out and Miss Betty who couldn't make it tonight, Father, Lord, and even Sarah and others, Father, Lord. Lord, I ask that You would just bless them, Father, Lord God, and just help them, Father, Lord God. And Lord, we'll give You the honor and the praise and the glory. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.